This is Christian Hunter again reminding you that this program, A Time for Prayer, comes to you through the auspices of the Santa Cruz Educational Broadcasting Foundation and radio station KFER. I'd like to remind you, too, that this program is made possible through the gifts and contributions of our listeners, and thank you so much for standing with us. We appreciate hearing from you. Write to us as often as possible. For gifts and contributions to support A Time for Prayer, write to KFER, P.O. Box 13, Santa Cruz, California, 95063, and please make checks payable to KFER, but don't forget to mention A Time for Prayer. And then for personal prayer requests and correspondence, write to A Time for Prayer, Post Office Box 2032, Crescent City, California, 95531. Thank you.
Well, good evening. This is Radio Liberty coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, Santa Cruz, California. I'm not Dr. Stan tonight. My name is Ted Whiting, and I'm sitting in for Dr. Stan. Reminder here before we get going that the views expressed tonight are not those of the owners, management staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station. They are our views. And I'm here this evening with my wife, Jane, and we want to talk about ritual abuse and satanic ritual abuse. Jane, how about saying hello to everybody, and I'll see if we got you on the mic right here.
Hello.
One more time.
Hello there.
Okay. Jane and I have had the pleasure of and the good fortune of being here a few times this year and have been able to share our story about what God has done in our lives. And primarily it centers around Jane and her testimony. And I think we'll start there. And Jane, maybe in a few words, could you just kind of summarize your testimony, and we'll go from there.
Okay. I came from a multi-generational, high-level bloodline occult family. I was purposely conceived and birthed for mind control, torture, and ritual purposes. My family background includes high-level Masonic members and connections. I had three half-sisters and one half-brother. My mother and surrogate father were extreme alcoholics, and chaos pretty much was the norm. I was singled out as a scapegoat for abuse by all my family members. I continually experienced in the family every kind of abuse imaginable, including physical, gross sexual, rape, sodomy, extreme neglect, poverty, forced child pornography, and prostitution. We moved frequently. During my 17 years at home, we lived in 27 different houses in 4 different states. I attended 12 different schools under alias names under each new locale. I had no memory of the ritual abuse until my surrogate father died. Up until that time, I had the memories of the extreme beatings, the neglect, the poverty, and the emotional abuse, but everything else was blocked. My first husband was handpicked by my parents, and I was forced to marry him at 17 years of age, and the abuse and the control continued. And after 4 years, I got out of the marriage, and then I went on to what I had hoped, a new life. When I met my husband, Ted, who's on the show here with me, we married, and I had hoped that my life was going to change and I was going to be happy and loved and all that kind of thing. And when my surrogate father died, I began having extreme nightmares. Now, all the time that we were married, Ted would ask me very kindly every morning how I slept, and I always said fine, and I thought it was a very loving thing. What I did not realize is that I was thrashing and acting out in nightmares every night, but every morning I would wake up saying I had a good night's sleep, so he knew that my memories were blocked. Once my surrogate father died, the nightmares started becoming part of my waking time as well, where I would wake up and I felt like I was living the nightmare during my daytime hours. I sought psychiatric help at that time. I was very frightened to tell Ted that I was undergoing psychiatric treatment and asked the therapist to keep it secret. I was so afraid that if he knew what had happened to me, that he would leave me. So finally, after literally I started to break down, my therapist told me to get my husband out to coffee and to tell him what I had remembered at that time. So at that point, I had remembered the rapes, and remembered some of the real extreme sexual abuse by the family in general. And so as I was telling Ted about it, he just kept saying, "I know, I know." And I was pretty amazed by that. And I said, "Well, how is it that you know?" And he said to me, "Who do you think held you in your nightmares all these years?" And that was the beginning of 18 years of intense psychotherapy. With the abuse that I had over 21 major surgeries of reconstruction and repair for the damages that were done. I was in and out of the hospital all the time with various physical ailments. I was under psychiatric care as well as psychological care for 12 years psychiatric and 18 years psychotherapy. Now, I came to Christ as at my 27th year of life, and how it came about was I was in one of the many hospital stays, and a woman came into my hospital room and said that there was a positive side to the Holocaust. And for me, that was a pretty striking thing to say, because I had always likened my childhood to being born in a concentration camp. I had basically, my thought was is that the people coming into the concentration camps had a frame of reference for normal before they came into the camps, but I felt that I had been born in one, and that's all I ever knew growing up. So for her to say that statement to me, and plus a lot of the abuse that was done had a Nazi theme to it, and so it was a shocking thing for her to say that to me. But she claimed that Corrie Ten Boom was going to be in the area, and that she had written this book called The Hiding Place. And later, after I got out of the hospital, I remembered, while watching a miniseries on the Holocaust, I remembered the name of the book and that you had to go to a Christian bookstore to get it. So I went and got it and read it through in one setting, and at the end of the book, I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So my therapy continued, and I started working with a therapist who was an expert in this. He actually taught other therapists as far as satanic ritual abuse and dealing with people like me in graduate courses in college. And so he was very good. He came from a Christian standpoint in dealing with it, and actually started to do some deliverance after about 4 years into the intense therapy. Now, the deliverance helped to a point, but I could see that I was getting worse, and what was going on with me was much more intense and much more deeper than what he had expertise for, and as far as I knew, anyone in the Christian field had expertise for. In December of 98, I began praying that the Lord would bring about someone who was an expert in this that could deal with both the demonic aspect of it and the mind control programming, which I was aware by that time was part of my background. And I prayed this apart from my therapist knowing and my husband Ted knowing. And about 5 months later, my therapist was invited by 12 other Christian therapists to come and watch this man up in Oregon, who had come down to work with some of the most extreme cases. Now, he'd gone merely as a clinical study, and as this man, his name is Marion Knox, was working with some of these cases, a few of them started to talk about some mutilation that was done to them that is only done with bloodline families. And at that point, he realized that I was one of them and this man could help me. And from there, he asked me if I would at least talk to Marion on the phone. Now, through all this, I was diagnosed with what was called polyfragmented DID or MPD, which DID stands for dissociative identity disorder, and it used to be called multiple personality disorder. And they had what a polyfragmented multiple personality disorder is someone who has, it's kind of like a plate glass where trauma shatters the glass into pieces, and then each small piece is shattered into fragments and fragments and fragments. And through the intense therapy, we had mapped what we call mapping 340 main personalities, but there were thousands and thousands and thousands of fragments that we couldn't even map. And I had been told by other therapists that had worked with me through the years that with cases like mine, you're usually in an intensive care unit of a psych ward and you never come out. I was on multiple psychotropic medications. I was told that I was born that way and I would always have to be on medication. So pretty much by the time I talked to Marion, I was pretty much informed that what they call integration was not really possible for me. I'd be on medication the rest of my life, and there wasn't a whole lot of hope. So as I talked to him, he said that he definitely felt he could help me, and from there had a three-hour phone session over the phone, which he did deliverance, where he removed what's called the Legion system, and the DID was removed, and I was completely whole in my mind for the first time in my life, which was 47 years at that point. And then after that, I went through, it seemed like the smoke and mirrors of the fragmentation of my mind was gone. So the demonic programming that was in my body literally just exploded, and my body just broke down significantly. So the DID was delivered in May of 99, and then I went up in the end of October of 99 and went through 27 hours of deprogramming and deliverance, and all the infirmities were removed. Now, you need to also understand that I had critical asthma, critical anemia, immune disorders, chronic critical pain. I had what's called congestive pulmonary disorder of my lungs. The COPD is what it's called. Fibromyalgia-like pains. So I was extremely sick. I was on a lot of medication at the time.
I mean, it could be said you were both a physical and an emotional wreck.
Yes.
And actually what you just described occurred over a span of about 20 years. We've been married for 26 years, and it was a few years into our marriage when you began to have memories and began to actively deal with these effects of abuse. And what you described was happening, you know, occurred over 20 years. It was a long process.
A long process.
One thing I think we just need to say to the folks that are listening is that we're certainly not radio people. We're just two individuals who the Lord has led on our unique journey, and we're seeing Him lead us on as He only can do to minister with others that have similar backgrounds. I have no idea how many people are listening tonight, but we prayed before the program that the one, two, maybe three people who are listening that will resonate with what is being said, that maybe we could extend a message of hope and even healing to them. That has been our experience as we've been on now, well, I don't know, six or eight times this year. Each time after the program, we have contact with people who heard some or all of the program. And the amazing thing to me, not coming from that kind of background, is the common stories that people tell, that, well, they think that they're all alone. They think that it's only them. They think it's unique to them. It's never happened to anybody else. In fact, very commonly people will say, I've never even told my therapist, my psychiatrist, the kinds of things that are troubling me and the memories that I have because they're so bizarre. And they're afraid of just being called crazy. But the amazing thing is when we make contact with someone like that, suddenly they become aware that they're not alone, that in fact others have had similar kinds of backgrounds and similar kinds of abuse, and it does begin a process and a pathway of healing. And so tonight we're just honestly speaking to those several people that may hear and may be motivated by the Holy Spirit to respond in some way. A little later in the program, we will open up the telephone lines for callers. I'll give out the numbers right now, and we'll talk a little bit more before we get a caller. But locally, if you're in the Santa Cruz area, the phone number is 464-8295. That's 464-8295. And if you're calling from out of the area, it's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. And Jane mentioned Marion Knox, the man who worked with her 3 years ago. And at the 9 o'clock hour, Marion is going to join us on the phone for a discussion, and he'll be with us in the second hour. And we'll talk some more about this whole dynamic of abuse and the effects and what it looks like to become healed from it. Jane, one of the things for me, I know, that has been so amazing, as I said a moment ago, is just the commonality of experiences that people from many different parts of the country independently share very similar stories, they thinking that they're the only ones that this has happened to, and yet what they then learn is, no, there are others, and it's truly a much more widespread affair. How common is this whole issue of ritual abuse, the whole issue of satanic abuse in this country?
Well, I think it's more common than people are aware of. There's a lot of, because with ritual abuse, the trauma is to a degree that it actually causes fragmentation of the mind and causing amnesic barriers. So many times the person does not remember. It usually will take a life-changing event in their life, like in my case, it was the death of my surrogate father that opened it up for me. Sometimes it's the birth of a child. Sometimes it's your child being the age you were when the abuse started. Sometimes it's a wedding, or it's usually a life-changing affair that actually opened things up, or a certain birthday. Just the statistics as of a few years ago, it was 1 in 4 boys was abused by the time they were 18, and that was by someone that they knew or a family member. 1 in 3 girls was abused by the time they were 18. Now, these are ones that remember, and it's 1 in 5 that are ritually abused. And again, you know, with ritual abuse, there's amnesic barriers. There's, the disbelief. Usually a person walks around their whole, teen years, adult years, thinking that they're just inherently something wrong with them. And even, like, with all the therapy that I went through, there were many things that I did not tell my therapist because I knew that he couldn't handle them, and that I would be called absolutely crazy. And I was terrified. Many times the victims are told that if they tell that loved ones will be killed, if they tell they'll be sent to jail, if they tell they'll, someone is going to hurt a pet or whatever. I mean, there's dire threats that are given to the child. And there, I mean, bizarre things like saying that something or someone is watching them always, and if they ever tell, they'll know. The cult will know, or the organization that has abused them will know. So they literally feel like they're being watched the whole time. Plus, the demonic programming that is inside of them also keeps them bound.
Isn't it a common experience for people like this to have had a number of medical problems, as well as been in counseling for a lot of psychological problems? I mean, that not for the abuse, but they just, their life just doesn't work,
yeah,
both physically and emotionally. I mean, that's certainly what you experience.
And it seems to be, as I've talked to others that have come through this, you know, just different medical disorders that really don't have a real biological, where the doctor can just nail it down and say it is in fact this. Or there's you know, mood swings, there's phobias, there's panic attacks, there's fight or flight kind of things, there's severe depression, suicidal tendencies, that just almost like they're free floating. Therapists and psychiatrists and MDs can't quite nail them down, and that seems to be a common factor in this thing.
Now, I know we've spent thousands of dollars in medical and therapy bills. Praise the Lord that we've had good insurance to cover a lot of that. But nevertheless, a lot of, particularly in therapy, a lot of many thousands of dollars over the years.
Not to count the medication alone.
And the medications. And what's, again, amazes me is the power of God's word when it's spoken and energized by the Holy Spirit in someone who has been called into this kind of ministry, and what God is able to do to bring healing simply and very specifically to people that have been impacted, certainly like you, and the change that can make, both physically and emotionally. Usually it starts, I think, emotionally, but there's certainly the physical aspects of it as well. You mentioned the asthma. I know for a couple of years there, asthma was a very predominant issue in our lives. And
pneumonia and cracked ribs from coughing and pleurisy and just the lung disorders alone were significant.
But just on the asthma alone, I'll never forget that you had a chest cold or congestion, went to the doctor and were diagnosed with asthma. I mean, just like out of the blue. Never had it become a factor before with all the doctors you had seen. And now asthma was the big thing. And so a workup was done, many doctors, many tests, more medications. Yet asthma would continue to be a real plaguing thing. There were trips to the hospital, emergency, one ambulance ride, I remember. And certainly one of the first indications that God had done something very significant in your life was the fact that right after deliverance, the asthma was gone. And why don't you tell the listeners what you did with your medications and all of that?
Well, toward the end of the ordeal, before I went up to Oregon, I was on a nebulizer, and I was inhalers and steroids, but the nebulizer was every 2 hours. So with the asthma, it was so extreme, and I'd been on so much medication. So I had all this medication and top of the line nebulizer, one that could be used in any type of a setting. So afterwards, when the asthma was healed, I took it to our local church, and we had a group going to Bolivia, where there were a lot of people with breathing disorders there. And so I gave the nebulizer plus all of the medication to the team, and they took it to Bolivia, and I basically just said, you know, this will make sure somebody can breathe while they hear the gospel or can have enough air to give the gospel.
Yeah, that was quite a day, I remember.
And it was really funny because the missionary kept saying, and you don't need this. You know, kept looking at this incredible equipment and all this medication, and I said, no, I don't, you know. And he hadn't known me before. He just saw this equipment that was meant for someone who was severely ill, and having it handed over to him was a pretty amazing testimony of what the grace of God can do.
Amen. Let me give the numbers one more time, the phone numbers, if you're interested in calling in with a question or a comment. We can be reached locally here in the Santa Cruz area at 464-8295 and out of area at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. So if something that we've said has piqued your interest or curiosity or caused you to have a comment, we do invite you to give us a call. I think for a minute I just would like to speak, too, to the spouses that may be listening. Statistically, many of these victims are women, although not all. Many of those women are married. And there may be, in fact, I'm remembering, or just in the last couple of weeks, I've talked with a man back east whose wife is going through a similar process of recovering of memory and beginning to deal with these issues in a more conscious kind of way. And, I mean, it's so totally foreign and bizarre to him that he was at his wit's end, much like I have been many times over the years. And I think what I would just simply like to say is that to be encouraged, that there is hope. And as much as the focus may be on your wife who has this presenting issue, the reality is that God wants to work in your life too. And I know my own testimony is the path that the Lord led me on through this. I generally had the opinion that, well, once Jane got fixed and got corrected and got everything working well, then I could deal with the stuff in my own life. And what I learned was that, no, God wanted to work in my heart, too, at the same time. And God is working on all fronts. But I had to come to a place of being willing to let him do that. And I know for us, or for me, basically God had to kick out all the props, everything that I use to bring control or normalcy into my day and week, and God began to knock those out of the way so that all I had to depend upon was him. And all the knowledge of God's word that I had in my mind, I had now to put in my heart as he decided that now was the time to begin to test that. And so I just want to encourage the spouses that God has a purpose in all this for them as well. And you can be encouraged about that. I'm very hearkened that, Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we are saved by grace through faith in a way that that it's not work, so that none of us can boast. But then it goes on in verse 10 to say that we are saved for works, good works, which God has prepared in eternity past, that we should walk in them. And I believe that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you find that this is your lot, as David would say in the Psalms, that this is your lot in life, yet God's plan is still real, God's plan is still there, God's purposes for our lives are there. And as we let him take control and move us through and down the pathway of faith and healing, we find that he begins to move us in the direction of that purpose and plan and those good works which he had prepared. I know if Jane and I had, if anyone had asked us 3 or 4 years ago that this is what we'd be doing and as God would lead, I mean, both of us would say, well, no, this couldn't be. This is, and then to even think that we could come in here and tell our story to people outside of our periphery, that would be possible and that God would use that, we would say, well, that's impossible. But, you know, that is what God is doing. And we just praise him for that and simply make ourselves available as he provides and leads. And so, again, tonight I just ask, if there is someone that, you know, what we're saying is something that is causing you to think and ponder, let me tell you the best way to get a hold of us. You can call in tonight, but you can also reach us by email. And the email address is cross2freedom. That's one word, CROSSTOFREEDOM, cross2freedom@AOL.com. Jane, did you want to say something?
Well, I wanted to mention, too, that as you're talking about that this was a process for, you know, the husbands as well, is that through me going through deliverance, it also brought you to a place where you looked at the issues of your own life and the deliverance that was needed in your life. And maybe you could talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, God did bring me to a place where circumstantially and only the ways he orchestrates, it became apparent that there may be something that where deliverance could be helpful for me as well. And I did over a period of some months a while back and found that through that process I was able to, be rid of deep level of fear and anxiety in my life and was able to rest more assuredly in the Lord's provision and in his grace and let each day have enough worries unto itself and not carry on tomorrow's worries in today. So, yeah, I did.
And the antidepressant that you were on, you were able to get off.
That's right. I had been on an antidepressant for a while, and in fact, just I remember a few months beforehand had attempted to taper down and go off under the care of a psychiatrist, and I couldn't do it and had to go back up. Wasn't really on a very low dosage. I was kind of surprised, actually, at the effects of tapering off and what that was like. But then after going through deliverance, I did taper down again, and praise God, I was able to come off the antidepressant. And that was a sign for me that what God could do in the power of his word. And frankly, what we're saying, what we haven't said directly, and I guess we might as well do that right now, is the level in which the devil and his ilk can inflict hurt and harm on people. I know it's difficult when we start talking about this because people have such strong notions and preconceptions of what the demonic is like because largely from movies and Hollywood and the portrayals that they have and what our experience has been, it's really nothing like that. But yet, you read God's Word, you read the Bible, you see the effects that the devil has, the demons have on people, and it's amazing. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talked about a thorn in the flesh that was given to him because of the great vision that he had of the third heaven, and he said that was a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, and commentators attribute that to be an eyesight problem that Paul had. So here, under God's permission, the devil was able to inflict some type of physical ailment, even upon the Apostle Paul. Well, I know for me, I always felt that the evil one, the devil, was kind of out there. And intellectually I understood, and certainly from a Bible perspective, I understood what the Bible had to say about the devil, about Satan. But coming to grips firsthand with this whole experience of deliverance has made me so much more aware of the reality of the evil one in our lives. And of course, it's the devil's world, so why wouldn't he be active in it? You know, I think, were you going to say something? Why don't you say something? Well, I'll check my notes here.
One of the things that is kind of an amazing thing that I found that in talking to different people that I've met through our ministry here and through working with Marion up in Oregon is that again, the commonality of the different stories of the different victims that have come through this stuff, in the abuse that I was subjected to, it was what's called Project Monarch, which is mind control, and it is demonization through a very systematic, very intentionality type of way. It's almost like a scientific study. It's Joseph Mengele in World War II in Auschwitz developed it, and it's where basically it's demonization through sodomy and then fragmenting the mind, as well as using trauma base afterwards to layer in demonic programming. And I've met so many that have the very same stories. Now, up until I got up to Oregon and was able to go through the 27 hours, I had felt that I was totally alone, that the things that had happened to me, I couldn't tell my therapist because, for one thing, I didn't think I'd be believed. And I didn't think he could handle it because they were so gross and so extreme. But then to get up there and meet others that were, you know, I almost like I would start one part of my story and someone in another part of the country was able to finish it. Or I filled in the blanks that others had talked about. And that is a consistent theme, is that this in MK Ultra or Project Monarch, it is systematic, it's methodical, and they do it with intentionality. So the demonization is a very real thing, and it's used on the highest levels in government. So
we can say and talk a little bit more about that perhaps in a few minutes. One other thought I just wanted to pass on at this moment. And that is that God is sovereign, and Satan is a creature, and we sometimes tend to give him more credit than is due him. I think that we learn from the Epistle of Jude that Satan does deserve respect, not any more than what is accorded to, you know, his stature as a creature under God, but his ability to... his intellect and his power that was given to him by God is vastly superior to anything we know. But yet God is sovereign, and God uses Satan, God uses his demonic system to test his people. Satan becomes instruments of the Lord in affecting his will, and what Satan and his emissaries intend for evil, God causes good to come from. And so we just need to say that up front, that God is totally sovereign over each and all of these situations. And I know one of the things that we find as we are talking with people is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we simply need to understand who we are in Christ, what our position is, that the victory has been won, and we need to claim and appropriate the grace that is rightly ours as children of God in order to fight, in order to stand, and to be strong in the strength of the Lord, as we're told in Ephesians 6. We do have someone on the line. I don't know who it is, but we'll find out here. Caller, are you there? Doesn't look like we have anybody. Nope.
Okay.
Oh, I know who that is. Again, I just want to say we are not radio people, and there's blinky lights all over here, and I'm just trusting that we're hitting the right lights, so the right buttons. Jane, you talked about MKUltra and the governmental aspect of this. You want to say a little bit more about that?
Okay. Well, what MKUltra is well, it started with Project Paperclip.
Let's take a break for a minute. We do have Mary from Greenville, Texas on the line.
Okay.
Let's see if we can get her here. Mary, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Hi, good evening.
Yes.
Hi, Mary.
I just want to ask a question.
Sure.
You said that 1 in 5 are satanic ritually abused.
Mm-hmm.
So do you mean that people in hooded robes with allegiance to Satan have done abuse intentionally to 1 in 5 children?
Not necessarily hooded robes. When I talk about satanic ritual abuse, it can be not necessarily Satanism per se. It can be when I talk ritual abuse, it's anything that is like done in a ritual fashion. So it can be secret societies such as Freemasonry. It can be different elite societies that do it. It's Luciferian orders, OTO. There's many different groups that do it. It's not just what you would think of as Satanism per se.
Right.
Does that answer your question, Mary?
Yes, it does. But it is still so incredible to me that mm-hmm. this has been deliberately done to so many.
Yes.
And you know how few of us understand. I mean, I must know 1,000 people, and
mm-hmm.
to think that 200 of them mm-hmm. have been afflicted, and I don't know it.
Right.
It's just staggering.
Well, in the last several years, I know the circle of acquaintances that we have includes a lot of people that have been abused. And, of course, we hear about it a lot ourselves. It amazes me at the breadth of it. And again, as I mentioned earlier, just, you know, independent people, different parts of the country, telling the same stories. In fact, to be quite honest, after someone just begins to share their story and tell a little bit of their life, you can begin to see how the puzzle pieces start to fit together. It's incredible to me. And I came into this totally naive about the scope of it, and I know when Jane went through her deliverance, I was flabbergasted.
Yes.
Because we talked to 3 or 4 people during the time in which Marion Knox was working with her, and I just couldn't believe that this was as common an experience as it was.
And also, you know, some of these people that are ritually abused, it may not even be an organized type of situation, but there's a ritual fashion to it where they're kind of self-styled in the ritual, but the trauma base and the demonic that accompanies it is the same.
Mm. Thank you so much.
Okay, Mary, nice talking with you. Thanks for calling.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
So another thing that is a part and parcel to this whole thing is that when a child is traumatized to that degree, especially when there's been what I call the the lock-up ceremony when the child is anywhere from 2 to 4 years old. When they are taken out of that after they've been fragmentized, they've been sodomized, they've usually gone through a sacrifice of some sort, a communion of some sort, so the trauma is extreme. By the time they're let out of the cage or the coffin or whatever they've been placed in, and whoever brings them out, they automatically form this deep soul bond with that person. It's kind of a trauma bond, and there's a loyalty there that is, it doesn't make sense, but to the child it's something that happens. And when they're told under that trauma situation not to tell, not to think, not to remember, it's a pretty significant base of amnesia that is set in.
Jane, we have another caller, Herman from Carmel. Okay. Herman, are you there?
Yes, good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you for being guests on Dr. Stan's show. I wanted to ask if you're familiar with the books by Dr. Rebecca Brown, He Came to Set the Captives Free?
Yes.
You are?
Mm-hmm.
Do you recommend those?
I have a little bit of concern about them with the fact that there's a little bit too much emphasis on the power of the devil and not so much the power of Christ in the believer, and so I'm a little bit leery of them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what about Bob Larson?
Well, Ted and I read some of his books, and his one book on spiritual warfare has got some excellent information in it. One of the things that when we went to one of his lectures, it was obvious that some people were being helped. It seemed that in the lecture and in the deliverance session, because it was such a short time frame as far as dealing with deep level demonic problems, it surface things seems to be able to you know, like surface demons, and demons are actually layered in, and so surface things could be dealt with, but for someone who's got significant satanic ritual abuse and MPD, that requires some intense work.
Herman, we're going to talk about the issue of the strong man a little later when we get Marion Knox on the line, and we may shed a little more light about that. My own impression.
Could I ask one more question?
Yeah, let me just make one more comment about Bob Larson.
Oh, okay.
The comment I made about in the Epistle of Jude, where it talks to not even the Archangel Michael challenged Satan or disputed with Satan over the body of Moses, but rather deferred that to the Lord. The one thing that I see in Bob Larson's ministry, there seems to be a lot of railing against Satan and a belittling of him in a sense. And that gives me pause personally. I know it does Jane as well. Now, it's not to say that there aren't some people being helped, but I know that approach is something that God just doesn't seem to be leading us toward. What the ministry, deliverance of Jane especially is about, goes much deeper to that than that, and is going for a more is not ignoring, but kind of moving through the surface level and trying to go to the deeper levels of what the problem may be. Did you have another question?
Yes, I can visualize people listening to this program with interest, and you're addressing people that have been involved in ritual abuse of some type. But I can also see people saying, you know, I don't have that problem. I have a quote-unquote normal life. And yet there are many Christians who have been Christians much of their lives who are still struggling with their own personal problems. Mm-hmm. You know, could be adultery, could be pornography, mm-hmm. could be alcoholism, any one of a list of things. Now, how often do you feel that a person in that situation who may have a fairly normal life but is kind of stuck spiritually, and it could be decades long in their struggle, how often do you feel that they may have an element of a demon attaching themselves to, you know, piggybacking on their problems, so to speak?
Well, I think that it's fairly frequent. Like, say someone has committed adultery. They always will get a spirit of adultery. If they're into pornography, the Bible talks about that if you look on another woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. That brings on demonic. If there's been abortion in your life, if you've dabbled in the occult, those all can bring on demonic attachments.
And it can be done even in a passive kind of way. We may not even understand fully what is happening, but yet there may be, we may be opening ourselves up at some point in our lives to a demon and not even know it, and then it becomes normal. You know, I'm sure, Herman, you recognize in our society, we live, you know, in a society that's very scientifically oriented and very rationalistically oriented. We tend to take the spiritual and separate it out, and I think maybe that is even a strategy of the Satan in the Western culture to, and essentially dumb us down in terms of what effect and what capability his demonic forces have. But yes, I agree with Jane. I think that certainly from my own understanding and what I have seen, that there are more people, more believers maybe suffering from some level of demonic attachments because of sin issues in their lives, occult involvement in their lives, even before they became Christians, and don't realize that that's the ultimate basis of the struggle. But again, when I say that, demons are, I guess, the image that I have is one that I picked up from Marion, and they're kind of like germs. We have the Hollywood image of what it looks like, and our experience is that isn't really what it turns out to be. They're more like germs, but they need to be dealt with from a spiritual perspective. Herman, do you have any other questions or comments?
I'll ask it, and then I'll take it off, the answer off the air. So if you have people that are going to your average church today, which doesn't even deal with this subject, mm-hmm. how is a person then to deal with these issues in their lives? I mean, they don't always have access to specialists such as yourself. In other words, is this something that you can recommend or give methods to people where they can renounce these things themselves?
Well, there are books. We're not method people. We're not program people. If a believer in Jesus Christ is struggling with these issues, God will lead them to some point of healing, some resource whereby they can gain a greater sense of release from this oppression. It's an individual thing. And
but a lot of it comes, they start seeking and where, like, say if they've been involved with adultery where that is confessed and renounced and the spirit is dealt with. There are books out there that talk about it, but deliverance usually is necessary in those cases. A person can start studying and reading up on it. There's all kinds of books out there that deal with demonic attachments, but also, there's material that Marion has that I can mail out to different ones that have questions that go into it more, where you can look at the scriptures and more or less get an understanding on how that all happens. I don't know if that would be helpful to you.
Sure. Can you give an address over the air again? Because I just tuned in.
Well, let me give you our email address. It's cross to freedom, one word, CROSSTOFREEDOM, cross to freedom at AOL.com.
And I'd be happy to mail out some information if that would be helpful.
Thank you very much.
Again, Herman, I know that there are probably a number of people listening to this program tonight that thinks this is weird, crazy, and bizarre. And again, our experience is, but there are several that are listening that at some level is resonating with what is being discussed. And maybe this will be a door, an opening on a path of healing that God may lead them to. Thanks for calling, Herman.
God bless you both.
God bless you. Jane, we have about 4 minutes before we break here, or 3 minutes, actually. Anything, I guess maybe, as you were talking a minute ago, or Herman's question about, well, how common is this? I mean, it's like, I mean, this is really weird. I mean, from a scientific, rational frame of reference, there are people out there thinking, boy, there's a couple of crazies on the radio tonight. But we wouldn't be here if we hadn't seen with our own eyes both, first of all, what the issues, the struggle, the reality was for us, even as believers, and then to have seen what God has done and to recognize that the ultimate problem was demonic. That's an amazing thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of a strange thing to be even sitting here talking about it.
Yeah.
Because there are so many that probably will dismiss this so quickly.
Well, and especially when, a believer is going along and loves the Lord and is in the Word and is in church, is fellowshipping with other believers, but just seems to be struggling with different areas in their life, whether it be besetting sin of whatever or depression or... And there just seems to be no getting out of it, almost like every time you make a step forward, it's a bungee cord pulling you back into it. There's a good reason at that point to look at the spiritual, look at the fact that there may be some sort of attachment in your life that
needs to be dealt with.
If
the physical has been explored and you've gone down those avenues, if the emotional has been explored, you've gone down all those avenues, but still there's not a resolution. Maybe the problem is spiritual, and that's where you ought to look, right?
Right, exactly. And, today, believers have this thought that because they're born again, because they have the Spirit of God living within them, greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world, and that is true. But they feel that they have this Christian liberty so they can dabble in the occult. And so,
Jane, we're going to take a break here in a few seconds. So we're going to come back at 9 o'clock. We'll be joined by Marion Knox from Oregon. And we invite you to stay tuned. And we'll take a short 1 minute break. Well, good evening, everybody. Once again, this is Radio Liberty coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay. I am not Dr. Stan. My name is Ted Whiting, and my wife Jane and I have been here now for an hour discussing the issue of ritual abuse and the effects of it and hope for healing from it. And we've talked to several callers and have just been discussing and sharing from our own life's experience what we have seen God do in our lives, especially in my wife's life. And we have the pleasure and the distinct honor from time to time to come on Dr. Stan's program and talk about this. And the Lord has brought people along our path that have similar kinds of stories. And hopefully we're able to be vessels that God can use to bring healing to those folks. But we are going to be joined now by, let's see, if I push the right button, we'll be doing good. Marion, are you there?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yeah. I can hear you loud and clear.
Good. How's
everything in Oregon?
Hot.
Yeah. Good. Well, it's nice and foggy here tonight.
It was a little over 100 today.
Wow. Marion, good to talk with you. Thank you for joining us. I don't know how much of the first part of the program you were able to hear, but...
Well, I heard probably 15 or 20 minutes.
Okay. But, you know, I had a thought. We didn't think... I didn't think about this when we talked earlier today, but maybe you could just tell in a few minutes. I mean, how did you get involved with the soul experience? You've been doing this for 20 years, and how did that all come about?
Well, I think I was interested in it for many years, but one day I was sitting in the barber shop, and my barber said his house was haunted, and he was asking me if I knew of anybody that could deal with it. And so, naively, I volunteered to give it a try.
Okay.
Well, then I found out that the lady he was living with was pretty heavily demonized, and out of the whole thing, I started working with her, and the first time we fasted for 3 days, and we didn't know that she was a ritual abuse victim. She was multiple, first case I ever worked with. But we didn't find that out till 10 years later.
Wow.
The good part about it was that during that deliverance session we had, she suddenly cried out and asked the Lord to save her, and she would tell you to this day that's when she got born again.
Wow.
Unfortunately, I never did help her get completely free. However, she didn't get worse out of all of the time we put into her. Even to this day, she's better than she was back then.
Something you said there, Mary, makes me want to ask, how many in your experience of the folks that you work with truly are believers in Christ or versus think they are?
Well, this brings up a very interesting subject, and that is, can you be a believer and not be born again? And if you have been compartmentalized by ritual abuse, it's probably easier to become a believer and not be born again than it is if you had a normal development. Much, much easier. And it's a tough question because I think I've spent hundreds of hours trying to help people get free, and if I would have uncovered to begin with that they weren't really born again and they would have gotten born again, we'd have saved a tremendous amount of time and trouble for them and us.
Wow.
So now, I'm more than ever before, I investigate this situation. Are you truly born again, or did you just form a Christian compartment in your subconscious mind?
Okay.
You see, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say, except a man believe in Jesus Christ.
Correct. And by being born again, you're referring to being regenerated by the Holy Spirit and being
sealed by
the Spirit. Yes,
the Holy Spirit entering your spirit and making it alive to the Lord.
Which is an absolute work of God, and I believe what we're talking in is it 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, he who is in Christ is a new creature. That is the newness of life, that the life of the Holy Spirit within us. And yes, I think there are a lot of people that believe that they profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, but they truly have not been born again and have His Spirit residing within them. Well,
I've got quite a bit of evidence, and to go along with this, one of the most unsettling things I've run across is, and this was one particular victim, who claimed that the Illuminati specifically sent her into the church to become a Christian. And by becoming a Christian, their understanding would be to convert to Christianity. But you can convert to any religion, and that does not have anything to do with being born again.
Right.
And so basically what they did was, their attempt was to steal the power of God by that person going in becoming a Christian. It wasn't to fake people out. It basically was to inoculate the person from getting born again.
Okay.
Because they believed that they were saved because they went through all of what was told to them of praying the sinner's prayer and believing in Jesus Christ. But because of the compartmentalization of their mind, it's easy for their Christian belief system to go to the soul instead of the spirit.
Okay.
Very controversial.
Yes, it is. Let me just give out the phone numbers right now, too, in case there is someone that may have just joined us at the 9 o'clock hour. If you're in the Santa Cruz area, you can give us a call at 464-8295. And if you're out of the area, you can call at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Marion, we met you 3.5 years ago, I think, on the phone, and then about 5 months later in person. Jane was at her wit's end. I was at my wit's end. We knew the struggle was demonic. We didn't know where God was leading us, but we knew he was leading us, and he led us to you. And just in only the way God can do that. And so you came into our lives. I know we came up and spent about 4 days, maybe 5 days with you and your wife. And through that time, you worked with Jane. And I know I came away from that time with a headache. And my mind had gotten so expanded in the area of evil. Evil supernaturalism in a way like I had never experienced it before. And you certainly have set our lives, or God has used you to set our lives on a journey of exploration about more and more of this kind of stuff. Was there something, let me ask this, in Jane's situation, was there something about, was her case typical in terms of the kinds of experiences you've had?
Well, every case has its uniqueness. Now, in her case, she was far physically her ailments and sicknesses and everything was probably worse than most of the people that I've ever worked with. In other words, it would have looked more hopeless from a physical recovery standpoint than most.
Right.
When I talked to her the first time, the way it worked, her therapist called me and said, could you have a phone session with her on a particular Monday? Mm-hmm. And I said, yes, if you'll give me your phone number and let me talk to her. So I talked to her twice in advance, and she tracked with my thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some people don't track with your thinking, and you've got an uphill battle, for sure. But she tracked right down the line. So when we met on the phone, most of the time I spent talking that day before we went through the deliverance, Ted, was for your benefit to bring you up to where she was.
Well, you did
understanding
that.
Understanding where I was coming from.
Okay.
So then the thing that was shocking, and I tried to go for the strong man, and for some reason, because of her understanding of this or something, I got Legion, but not the strong man. And Legion is the system of multiplicity. Or the foundation for it.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we commanded that to be cast out, the whole legion left, just like in Mark 5, and her 340 different personalities vanished.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the thing that was amazing about it is that she had been colorblind, and she was healed of that right then. So that was on the phone maybe 2 to 3 hours that morning.
Right.
And I thought that she was totally healed because I thought we probably got the straw man.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as you know, she then, after a certain period of time, started to get sicker and sicker.
Yeah, she's really spiraled down.
Yeah.
And so you came, great choice, you came on Halloween weekend.
Yes, great place to be.
Well, and also what was interesting is on my birthday, it was almost like a clock went off inside of me, and I knew that if I did not get to you by Halloween, I'd be dead.
And people expect her to be dead.
Marianne,
now, there were several things that were unique, and you have to understand that this is warfare. This is not like, it's not fun and games. I called up a lady that I had worked with and knew a lot about the Illuminati, and I had Jane talk to her, and these are the things that stick out in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
When we got off the phone, Jane muttered, she didn't go through what I went through. And I heard her say it, and I said to her, oh, yes, she did, because I knew the lady's story. I'd spent hundreds of hours unraveling the thing with that lady.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said to Jane, come on in the living room. I will tell you about what she went through. And so for the next 2 hours, I gave her information of what goes on in these high-level circles that Jane had never heard anybody talk about before.
And one thing, Jane,
it blew her mind, really.
Right.
Well, yeah, because it was stuff that I thought only I knew. I could not believe that you were speaking it out loud.
Jane said, is fond of saying that you asked her questions that she had answers to, but nobody else ever asked the questions.
Well, you see, that's one of the benefits that I spent so much time listening and trying to understand where these people were coming from. So as a result of that, what it did was it literally blew the cover of her memories, her thoughts, and everything inside. So the next day when she came back, she wasn't going to deal with anything, and I basically held her to there to deal with it. And the main thing that I remember telling her is that if you ever repent of your hatred to God, you'll thank me for not allowing you to leave.
Yeah.
That's the biggest thing that I remember.
Yeah.
Then afterwards, when she broke in submission to the Lord and started to sob for about 30 minutes, after that, her memories came to the surface more than any person I've ever worked with. So she's a walking encyclopedia.
Yeah. Yeah.
Most people do not have their memories surface. She's unique in that I can call her and ask her about any kind of thing done by the Illuminati, and she'll have a memory of what the system is.
And the details.
Yes, and that's unique.
Really?
There are some that have some, but she's probably the most, she had the flood of all those memories came to the surface more than anybody I know.
Yeah.
So it was the Lord that led her to me because it helped to help others.
Well, amen. In fact, I remember something being said there near the end, too, that if Jane ever was freed, that she'd make a difference. That was something that came out in one of the sessions that I remember.
Yeah, I remember at one point you said to me, you know, or to the demonic, why won't you let her go? And the answer was, if she ever gets free, she's going to make a difference. And I had no idea how.
And when we left that day at your house, I remember Jane was nothing like she was just like a wet dish rag. Of course, we had driven up, and we were getting ready for a 10-hour drive coming back. And I remember just driving out your driveway, and Jane was still an emotional wreck and not knowing what had happened or what had resulted from it all. But, you know, day by day, there began to be the evidences of healing immediately, physically, some physical symptoms, the asthma, which we talked about in the first hour, fibromyalgic-type pains started to go away or went away. And then within a couple of weeks, Jane, I think, felt confident to be able to stop therapy. I mean, there were some very measurable things. She started coming off of
all
her medications. there are some very measurable kinds of things that occurred over the days and weeks that followed that certainly showed me that something very significant had happened in her life, and what I'm pleased to say can also happen in other lives as well. And Marion, you mentioned there's a couple of terms that you've thrown out. One is the strong man, and the other is the Illuminati. Maybe on the issue of the strong man, could you maybe just take a few minutes and share what your concept of the strong man is and how that fits into the type of deliverance healing that God uses you in?
Well, Jesus is the one who brought up the issue of the strong man. And it's in Mark 3:22, scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And they had said this because they said he had an unclean spirit, and that's where he got his power.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you look at the unclean spirit, and then Jesus, in this context, talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but he said, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Well, what I've discovered is, and this is the explanation for the whole thing, the unclean act of sodomy puts in an unclean spirit, and that the man who sodomizes the child puts in the name of himself or the name that he chants in that process. So it becomes a familiar spirit, enters the child at, say, around 3 years of age when a man sodomizes that child. And that strong man is the name of the man. And let's say, for instance, Jack sodomizes a child
mm-hmm.
at 3 years of age. The name of the strong man will be Jack, because it's a familiar spirit of that man. There is a connection made between the man and the child at that age.
Mm-hmm.
And so the strong man is the name of the man who sodomized the child. And the sodomy strong man will always rise to the top. If you have a spirit of adultery, then the stronghold may be adultery stronghold. But if the person has been sodomized, they will have the name of the person.
Mm-hmm.
And if they chant during that time when the child dissociates under the extreme trauma of the sodomy, if they chant a name, that name will attach itself as the name of the strong man. Now, I have checked this from every angle you can think of with people, and generally speaking, the strong man who first sodomized the child at that vulnerable age, that name is the top strong man of the Legion.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here is the thing that got me into really, I tried for years, get the strong man. Everybody said that. We use the term master programmer, master controller. We use the term maybe Lucifer or Beelzebub or those. None of them clicked until the day came when I discovered the universal name for the strong man in organized Luciferian circles.
Mm-hmm.
The name, the universal name is Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
And it's patterned after Saint Joseph supposedly being the foster father of Jesus, and the devotion of Saint Joseph eventually put the name Joseph as the father, and the man who sodomizes that three-year-old becomes attached with a soul bond like a father to a child or a child to the father. And that is the true meaning of a familiar spirit. When Saul sought out the witch of Endor to find a woman with a familiar spirit,
mm-hmm.
the familiar spirit is a spirit that you are familiar with because you're familiar with the person who sodomized the child. That is the thing that has come out very, very strong. Now, the Illuminati simply means illuminated ones or enlightened ones. And those who are members of the Illuminati, that is a secret group of people who have been sodomized as children. If you wait until the child is 7, 8, 10 years old, or a person is 20 years old, you cannot open up the third eye. The person is not illuminated. It takes the opening of the third eye or the anal sex at from around 2 to 4 years of age.
Mm-hmm.
That then initiates that child into the enlightened society of sodomites. Then down the road, that person is a candidate to advance in the mysteries of the mystery religion. So that is the meaning of the Illuminati. They are those who have been enlightened as children. That's what the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of having had been done to him. And when they use the term Beelzebub, prince of demons, to this day, the definition of Beelzebub is lord of the flies, an unclean spirit. So in that context, Jesus says, if you want to spoil that strong man's house, find the strong man. So I generally go for the strong man, and the strong man enters, and the foundation for the strong man's house is when the child is locked up, some part of their mind is locked up with that three-year-old essence, which is basically a mindset of unreality. That is locked in. That's the foundation. That's the house of the strong man built in the soul. Now, in the therapeutic circles, they call it the locked-up child. And they say that you must heal the locked-up child. Well, the locked-up child is actually a superimposed false identity that is locked into place, preventing that person from ever developing like a normal child would. How did I give you too much?
No. That's great.
Well, yeah, my mouth is hanging open. I mean, I'm trying to put myself in the place of someone listening tonight, and you've thrown out quite a bit there in the last few minutes. You did use another term, Marion, the third eye, and maybe for the benefit of our listeners that may not be aware, would you just define that term?
Yes, the third eye is basically the ability of the person to see into the spirit world with psychic gifts, let's say. And it is shown on television and books, it's shown as the third eye being in the center of the forehead. The real meaning of the third eye, which is not written down because people would just go ballistic if they knew, the real meaning is that it's the anus or the rectum. And through anal sodomy, the person's mind is opened up. If it's done at that young age, that person's mind is opened up into the spirit world. And many of these victims can see angels or demons or have precognition of future events and all this kind of stuff, and it's because they have been enlightened or opened up into the spirit world by opening of the third eye, which is done by this anal ceremony.
Okay. Not okay, but I mean...
No, it is not okay. It's basically, when you make a study of the Old Testament, there's thousands of people died in war and various things because they got into this stuff. It's a scourge on society.
What's interesting, yes, is the connection between sodomy and, in the Old Testament, God's view of sodomy and what occurred because of it. Mary, we do have somebody on the line here, Nathan from Contra Costa. Nathan, can you hear me?
Yes, good evening.
Good evening. Yeah, you have a question or a comment here?
Well, it's basically a question. I don't dare comment at this point. I don't feel I have authority to really do that. My question, though, is if God gives you authority to do this, if you're allowed to do this, could you describe in American society today or in world society today, what's the main nature of the demonic hierarchy? In other words, what forces spiritually weaken us the most, or what philosophies, what attitudes invite what demons? Can you sort of describe what the main influence is today, right now? Is it popular culture? Is it you can take the question wherever
okay.
you want
yes.
because I'm
Jane or Mary.
I'll take
yeah.
it off the air. In fact, thank you.
Okay, thanks for calling, Nathan.
Mary, do you want to comment on that?
Well, I was trying to absorb exactly where he was coming from. And you hear a lot. Maybe I can answer a little bit around the question, and that might help.
Okay.
You can add to it.
All right.
There's a lot of discussion about the violence and things that are happening on TV. And I've worked with hundreds of victims, and I virtually find none of those victims who the stronghold or the strong man came in from a television set. The strong man of pornography will come in from pornographic material. But generally speaking, the strong man that we're talking about in the context of demonization comes into children because they're the most vulnerable. And Satan knows that. Jesus knew that. Jesus said, it's impossible but that offenses will come or abuses will come to children. But woe to the man by whom they come. And so what's happening is that when a child is abused, like say the three-year-old, that boy, a certain percentage of those boys, when they grow up, will have a compulsion to abuse three-year-olds. So this thing is like a cancer that keeps growing. And it happened before the flood. It happened like at Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said the same thing will be the case. The same situation will be in effect when he returns. And if you look at this stuff, it's everywhere. It is everywhere. The thing is, three-year-old children do not remember very many memories at best of what happened at three. So everybody thinks that their problems have come on them later. But they don't realize in the course of a year you can have thousands of memories and a three-year-old does not retain hardly any of them, let alone if it's been traumatic. And so when you really search this out and you go back, most of these problems are coming from damage to little children.
Would you say, too, that once they have been abused and demonized as a child, it opens them up to be drawn to the occult,
sure,
drawn
sure.
to violence, drawn to
yeah.
crime, drawn to it opens up all the gateways, doesn't it?
Yes, right. And then the movies and the television just enhance it.
Right.
The rage that you see going out here is a symptom of sodomy. I've proven that over and over. And that's what produces violence. I mean, the subject is so large and so extensive that we can't even do justice to it here on a short program. However, you have to remember that abuse always puts in the demonic. It's just automatic.
Mm-hmm.
People will think, well, is this person demonized? If they've been abused, they are.
Yes.
Period.
And
you can't prevent it.
Right.
And the strong man basically is the worst abuse. And it's not necessarily the most violent abuse, it is the worst abuse. The sodomy is the worst abuse. That's the ultimate perversion. This called the key of David to open what no man can open and shut what no man can shut. And the symptoms go every
Isaiah,
kind of direction you want to name.
That's Isaiah 22:22.
And that's it's amazing how the Luciferians will use scriptures as their
mm-hmm.
actual guide to pervert and continue evil.
You have to remember that this is, in organized circles, it is a religious ceremony to improve the person or the child. And it does produce a certain amount of whiz-kids. And it's considered worth the risk to produce a few superior ones by ruining many others.
Let me take a minute here and just give out our phone numbers again in case someone would like to give us a call. Certainly something that may have been said here by Marion or Jane or myself may have provoked you in one way or another to want to comment or have a question. If you're in the Santa Cruz area, you can call 464-8295. That's 464-8295. If you're out of the Santa Cruz area, call 1-888 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. And again, I'll give out our email address. That's crosstofreedom@AOL.com. Crosstofreedom, one word, at AOL.com.
Miriam, in the deliverance process, a lot of people ask what is different about the way that you approach it than, say, other ministries. Can you kind of give a description of it that is different?
Well, I don't have a specific methodology.
Right.
And so when there was cases, things came up that I'd never heard of before, and I never read what you were supposed to do about it, I went with what I felt the Holy Spirit showed me, and I would try what come to my mind.
Mm-hmm.
So to try to teach someone how to do this stuff, I found that I was doing things slightly differently in many of the cases.
Mm-hmm.
So I learned from that, but it didn't develop a strict methodology.
Right.
And I asked one man, this guy was a basket case. He talked me into taking him. I was too busy, but he had lost his job. He was ready to be committed. He was threatening to kill his wife. He almost did. And so he finally came, and I sat with him one day, and he went home. I didn't hear anything from him for about a year. I didn't even know what happened, but the guy got well. So 2 years later, he came to my house, just him and his wife, just to visit with us and let us know that things were going great. Their marriage was healed. He had a good job, and his mind was okay. He had worked about 12 years trying to get straight, and here he got healed in one day.
Hmm.
And I didn't follow up or anything. I didn't know even what happened to him for about a year. Then I heard he was doing fine. So I asked him, I said, what was different about what I did than what the others did? It was a pretty interesting answer. He said, they went after the stronghold, you went after the strong man.
Mm.
Simple.
That makes sense.
And then I asked him one other question, this is very interesting too. I said, when you were trying to find help, did you make yourself accountable to these other groups or whoever? And he said, yes. But he never got well. And I said to him, did I make you accountable to me? He said, no. But he got well. So apparently, there was something different. I think that I was dealing with healing and not therapy.
Exactly.
I think it was grace versus works. I don't know for sure.
Mm-hmm. Well, you had mentioned, you know, we had a question in the last hour about people who, say, have not had abuse but have, just struggling with besetting sin, that kind of thing. And you mentioned one time a story about a girl that had a spirit of fear. Do you remember that one where she got it as a young girl? Could you talk about that one? She'd been to a movie or something?
Oh, yes. This lady did not have ritual abuse, but she, for 25 years, couldn't stand to have anybody touch her neck. And what happened was that when she was dating her future husband, they had gone to a movie. It was kind of scary, and when they got outside, as a joke, in the dark, he grabbed her by the throat and left out just to scare her, and she fainted. And from that day on, for 25 years, she could not stand to have anybody put their hands on her neck.
Mm-hmm.
And so I then approached that as a spirit of fear that prevented her from allowing anybody to touch her neck. It wasn't rational.
Mm-hmm.
And so I commanded it to be cast out, and she thought it was gone. Then I said, I'll find out. I walked over. I said, let me put my hand on your throat. And she freaked out again. I said, well, obviously it's not gone.
Mm-hmm.
So we talked about it, and she surrendered to Jesus Christ, and we exploded a little bit more, and then I commanded again to be cast out into the pit. And I asked her, is it gone? She said, yes. I said, okay. I got up and walked over and put my hand on her throat, and she never flinched at all.
Hmm. Hmm.
Now, that was a spirit of fear that entered through the scare that she got, the surprise scare that she, her husband gave her. Well, he wasn't her husband then. But.
Right.
And that illustrated that the spirit of fear can enter from being frightened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it basically, in a way, is a mindset. Your mind instinctively reacts to what scared you one time. Panic attacks are that away. Panic attacks are instinctive reactions to something that your conscious mind is not aware of what it is.
Mm-hmm.
The fear.
In that case, Marion, would you say that she had a strong hold, but not a strong man?
Yes, that was a stronghold, yeah. A stronghold of fear that gave her that problem, but it was not a strong man.
Right.
Okay.
The strong man generally is a sodomite, someone who sodomized that person.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can get a strong man without being sodomized by something that possibly a sodomite would do.
Mm-hmm.
I could give you a story along that line, but I won't take the time. It is possible. Generally speaking, though, when you go for a strong man, it'll generally go back to the first entrance of sodomy.
Say that someone, say, has been had incest, who's been, say, fondled as a child, but not sodomized. Will they have a strong man?
Probably a spirit of sexual abuse.
A spirit of sexual abuse.
A stronghold.
I had an interesting one once where a lady had premarital sex with her boyfriend, who became her husband, and then at 40 years of age, she had an affair of adultery with another man. And I commanded the strong man to give its name. It was her husband's name. And I would have thought, you know, that went back to the premarital sex. But when I said, when did you enter the first time? It was when she was 40 years old. And so I looked at that and I said, what's going on here? Why am I getting this kind of an answer from her? Her husband, who was a molester, had sodomized her at 40 years of age.
Hmm.
So the strong man of sodomy was more powerful than the spirit of adultery that she got when she committed adultery with the other guy, coming from her husband. So I cast it out, and at 47, she was divorced. And recently, the same lady went to the hospital when he was sick, but she said she could tell a difference because there was not that bondage to him like there was before.
Mm-hmm. That makes a difference. Yeah.
So there's some of those kind of things that many cases that I ran across, that at first I ran across the situation, and then I looked at it, and it made sense with the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Mary, what about this whole thing about talking with demons? What do you say when someone, a skeptic, comes to you with that question?
Well, I say, I had somebody tell me that's wrong, Jesus didn't do that, and I said, oh, yes, he did. He talked to Legion. He talked to the devil himself in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
I've done something a bit different with some. I've been doing it a little bit more, and that is there are some people I ask their permission to talk to their subconscious.
Hmm.
And this is like talking to somebody who's talking in their sleep. However, these people are awake. And I actually did that today. And the person was shocked at the answers that her subconscious gave me.
How do you differentiate subconscious from demonic presence?
I say I want to talk to the subconscious now of the person. And a lot of times when you talk to, supposedly talking to a demon, you're telling the person, tell me the thought that comes to your mind. Okay, so you command the demon to release the information. The demon is blocking the information from coming out. The thought comes into the person's mind out of the memory file. And so when the person gives you the thought or the information, it really is not so much the demon as it is revealing what is stored in their memory.
Mm-hmm.
The demons probably don't have their own memory. They just simply are like
a sponge.
Viruses sitting there at a computer keyboard or something. The memories are in the person's mind. So when I go to the subconscious, I'm not attempting to talk to the demon. The subconscious of the person is giving me their instinctive internal thoughts, which the conscious mind may not be aware of, or the person may process out of their answers.
Mm-hmm.
And this lady, I asked her afterwards, she was shocked, I asked her afterwards, what was this? She said it was not hypnosis. She said I was aware of everything I was saying. But it opened her eyes as to what her instinctive feelings and thoughts were inside. The instinctive loyalty to Joseph.
Who was a strong man.
Who was a strong man.
Wow.
And so basically, when most people that criticize talking to demons, let's say, most people have talked to people when they reacted in anger or whatever, and they've talked to them just as much as we have, except they didn't know it.
Right.
Somebody gets in a rage and they get in an argument, they're talking to that demon of rage or anger.
Yeah.
Boy, that person was not themselves. So it's happening all the time. Why did Jesus say to Peter one time, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. If I was talking to demons to try to get an idea of what's happening right now in Washington, D.C. or somewhere else, that would be like a seance. If I'm commanding a demon to release the memory that has been shut down in a person's mind, I am after the truth, and I'm taking authority over that demon to release it.
That's a little different perspective than what is typically heard and understood in the
literature. Most people who act out of fear, they're scared.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But one of the things I learned early on was the demons were more afraid of me than I was of them.
Mm-hmm.
They just put up a big bluff.
Right.
I don't mean you should mess around with them lightly. The seven sons of Sceva did that, and they were beaten up and ran away naked.
Mm-hmm.
But if you are called of the Lord to help these people, and these people were at the end of their road, nobody else was helping them, and so I was pushed to be a little more open-minded and push out the stops, and I approached it like this. Lord, if I have gone too far on this side or that side, you stop me. But I don't have to shrink back from fear and try to find in man's writings what I should do, because in God's Word it says the Spirit will give you what to say when the time comes. When you're called in front of magistrates, don't premeditate. The Spirit will give you the words to say.
And don't you find that usually, I know that, like when I got to you, I had exhausted everything there was. I'd gone through the best specialist medically, I'd gone through the best specialist psychologically, and I was at the end of the rope, but a lot of people that come to you are at the end of their rope financially as well, aren't they?
Yes, and the ones who have, I found, this is general, there's more women that are being counseled on these things than men. Now, the reason is that a much higher percentage of men turn into perpetrators than women.
Mm-hmm.
So consequently, the perpetrators don't go get help.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, they don't like us giving help to the victims because that exposes them.
Yeah.
The perpetrators are the ones that are hollering false memories.
Right.
They don't want to be exposed. And so consequently, you work with a lot more women than men. Well, if you've got a woman, a wife, that has a husband that's a perpetrator, you can't hardly get that person free. If, for instance, a wife is a victim of this high-level stuff, or the sodomite stuff, and her husband is a sodomite, and continues that, you can never get her free of that until she puts a stop to it.
Yeah.
Mary,
that's
in the first,
the way it works.
In the first hour, I said a few words to a husband that may be listening, whose wife is exhibiting symptoms that perhaps we talked about, maybe just to, you know, say a few more words about the role of the husband. You just talked about the negative influence, but talk about the positive influence, the role of the husband in his wife's healing.
Good husbands like you, Ted, are the reasons wives like Jane get well.
Amen.
There are some of these women who don't have any husbands and they don't have any means of support. They got an uphill battle. The women who have bad husbands, that is a real bad battle. But the ones who have good husbands that are patient and don't poo-poo the whole thing and are supportive, those are the ones that you have much better success rate with. And then there are some husbands that are willing to come honest and break through and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and others, and that get free, like that one I told you about.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some.
Mm-hmm.
But the hardcore sodomite is virtually untouchable.
Mm-hmm.
And the women who have been put through that same system, according to the Illuminati, nobody gets free. And I have told those victims that believe that, I've said, I've got two reasons why I can prove to you that you can get free. One is the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, the supreme pontiff of the Babylonian religion, defected. And the Illuminati today hates that story with a passion. The other one was Paul, the apostle. So, biblically, it is possible to get free. Then the other thing is, we've seen people like Jane and others, many others, get free. So, they are continuing the lie that you can't get out. But it is a lie. But as long as you believe that lie, you won't get out.
Exactly. And, you know, toward the end of the long ordeal, that was the thing that kept echoing in me, that I was too far gone. But your persistence and the Holy Spirit's persistence broke the lie.
Mary, if there's someone who's listening that might be interested in getting in touch with you, is there a way that they can do that?
Well, right now, it'll probably be another week before my fax line is hooked up, but I'll give you, I'll give you two numbers. One is my telephone number, the other is a fax number, and they could contact me. When I am not overwhelmed, I try to follow up on those calls. We just went through a move. It's my busiest time of the year, so I'm a little slow, but here's the numbers.
Okay.
Area code 541-259-1839.
So that's your phone number.
That's my phone number, 259-1839.
Okay.
Now, the fax number, I don't have email. I'm not on the Internet. The fax number is same area code, 541-259-1540. Repeat, the number is 259-1540.
Okay.
And if they wish to contact me, I'll do my best.
Or if someone feels more comfortable in sending an email to crosstofreedom@aol.com, frequently can lead to a contact with you as well, indirectly.
You must remember, I want these people to know this, that I am not supported by anyone. I'm not, I don't have an official organization. What I do is financed by myself as best I can. And so I don't have the normal channels. And I'm not a therapist. I'm not a licensed counselor. I'm simply an individual who has felt that the Lord wanted me to try my best to help those who can't find help somewhere else.
And we can attest to that. We do have a caller on the line. It's Mike from Santa Cruz. Mike, are you there?
Yeah.
Hi,
good
Mike.
Evening.
Hi, guys.
How you doing?
Hi.
Yeah, it's good you're on.
You have a question or a comment?
Two questions. One, regarding what you were just saying, the belief that one is too far gone, can't get free. It seems that would be coming from the demon or the spirit.
Yes, that actually is ingrained in the mind of the child, in the person. That is pounded into them that you have crossed over the line, you can't make it anymore. You can't get out.
Mm. But that's not true.
No, it's not true.
Anyone can get free.
Anyone can get free.
Mm-hmm. When you say anyone can get free, someone who has suffered that change of their mind at 3 years of age is not likely to get free without the help of someone who is free.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, most generally, you would have to have someone who is free and understands to help them get free. Theoretically, it would be possible that they could, but it's not probable that they will, unless they have help from someone who's free.
Mm-hmm. Or, well, also God.
Yeah.
Could I ask Marion, have you ever called Art Bell?
No.
Okay. There's someone with a voice that he plays. It's a bit like yours.
Oh, there's someone else out there that sounds like Marion.
You sure that wasn't?
Okay, I'm glad it wasn't you.
No, I've never called him. I don't think he's on the same wavelength that I am.
Well, this person is rebuking him.
I've heard him a few times.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, that's all. Thanks.
Okay, thanks, Mike. Take care. Good night. There's another one out there, Marion, just like you, apparently.
Yeah, and he's rebuking Art Bell.
Well, we have just a few more minutes here before we come to the end of the program. Any kind of last thoughts or anything that's on our minds here? Jane, I'm looking at you as we speak to start to sum up.
I was going to say, you know, we were talking before the show, and I wanted you to comment, Ted, on what's different since Marion worked with me, that you could even share with Marion that you've noticed.
Well, we have a life. I mean, what can I say? I mean, our life for I don't know how many years centered around the doctor visits, centered around the therapy visits. I mean, that's the way our days, that's the way our works, our weeks were. And I, in my own little naive way, had picked up on the fact that it seemed like every fall you'd go into the hospital for one reason or another. Nothing was real clean. I mean, even with a medical diagnosis, things were, you know, the doctors weren't always just totally and completely and absolutely sure. And yet they would treat you as if you had this or had that. And we've been through a number of hospitalizations, both here in Stanford, pain clinics, psychotherapy workups, specialists for arthritis, specialists for chronic pain, specialists for pulmonary disease of one type and another, and we don't do that anymore. I mean, and so we actually, I think, are having fun for the first time in our lives, and there's a level of spontaneity and an ability to be engaged in the day at a level that was not there before. And certainly we praise God for that, and we see how God wants to use that, and we, in the best ways we can, are following him in that regard. But I mean, that's the kind of thing. I mean, there's a lot of things that.
How about soundness of mind?
Soundness of mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, you're not. You still don't make sense to me a lot, but but I mean, the point is, I don't need to track on all levels. I mean, as Marion said, you have a level of recall that is amazing, and so I just rest in the fact that that's what it is, and I don't need to pursue every jot and tittle to try to understand it all, and but I do see how God works through you and the lives of other people, and how you and Marion collaborate, especially, and I think that's a great thing, and that's just the power of God. And I frankly, you know, Marion and his, what's the word here, his non-orthodox approach, you know, I think one of the things is, as I remember, we had a fork in the road. I mean, at the time when your therapist was, we recognized, we'd come to the conclusion that it was the demonic that would needed to be dealt with. And he went to a conference and he talked to some of the leaders in Christian psychotherapy that were interested and willing to look at your case, but that would have meant, you know, inpatient hospitalization, more expense, you know, yada, yada, yada. And then on the other hand, there was Marion, who was a little unorthodox, and but he'd had some success, and there were parallels in some of the information that, you know, that our therapist had learned in being involved in a session with Marion that seemed that would fit your situation. And I know as we got closer to that day, the fact that Marion was who he is, he was not a therapist. He was just a godly man who was attempting to understand God's will for his life and to be available and used in this way. That was one of the things that I remember God showing me, his spirit just showing me, this is the way to go. And so we went up to Oregon on faith, and lo and behold, God met us there. So, yeah, and I even have to admit, listening to Marion tonight and when you and I come on, I mean, I try again to put myself in the spot of someone who is just not exposed to this kind of thing and is sitting there listening tonight thinking about, here are not two, but three nutcases talking about this kind of stuff.
Let me just throw something in before you run out of time.
Yeah, okay. Do it quick.
Okay. First of all, I've run across cases where people were sodomized only. They had much of the same symptoms as those that were put through ritual abuse. Mm-hmm. Another thing is, some people accuse me of finding this in everybody. I've had several cases recently where I tested people out to the fullest extent, did not find any of this stuff in their mind at all. And so I'm not predisposed to say, you've got to have this, because I've had people come here that didn't have it and I didn't find it. So it is basically a lie of the perpetrators that you can put false memories in these people's minds. The only way to do it is if you take them and put them out and sodomize them and then program them. Mm-hmm. You can't do it just by asking questions.
Right. Oh, good point, Marion. Jane, we got a few more seconds.
Okay.
Any last word?
Well, just that there is hope out there. There are ways to freedom. Marion's a man that can help. Ted and I are open for email contact, and we'll be happy to send information, answer questions in any way that we can. Anything you want to close with, Marion?
Well, it's only Jesus Christ that does the healing. We just
Amen.
Leave people there.
Amen to that. And with that note, I think we probably should just end right there. We're closing in on the last few seconds. So from Radio Liberty, we just want to sign off. Thanks, Marion.
Thank you, Marion.
Welcome. Yeah.